Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people in the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Souls were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee.
Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who do you identify most with in the Bible? Because I bet it's St. Peter. By God's grace, yes, his grace, I don't think any of Peter's foibles have ever been scrubbed from the pages of Holy Writ. Now, this is evidence alone, by the way, to give the New Testament the ring of truth. Because who would take time to embellish their lives and make up a cult religion and yet still leave all the bad parts of their story in there? Someone told me that everyone likes to rewrite their story. And yet in the Gospels, we have Peter without any embellishment. So he belongs to all of us. He is all of us. We are him. He is a sinner in need of God's grace, and thanks be to God, he is a sinner on whom the grace of God is lavishly bestowed so that we can see it and know it and believe it and look for it in our own lives as well. Now, maybe we already love Peter for his weaknesses. God grant that we love him all the more as God's example to us of his great and lavish mercy, which is to say, let us run to Christ, Peter's Savior, and ours also. Now, first today, we see Peter at his best, because he trusts God, even though it goes against everything that he can see. I mean, it wasn't for laziness that he had failed. It wasn't for lack of trying that the boats were empty that morning. No, now the good fishing time had passed by and they were packing up. And into that frustration, Jesus came casually with what sounds like kind of silly advice. "Well, you should go try again. You should do it over there this time instead. Master, we toiled all night and we got nothing." In other words, "Jesus, buddy, thanks for the encouragement, all that, but you really don't understand. I mean, we are the professional fishermen here. We know what we're doing. We just get skunked sometimes. Just let us call it a night." Nevertheless, at your word, "Okay, I will." Now that is faith's cry, dear saints. When God's word says something clear, we set aside whatever seems to contradict it and we hold on to his commands and promises. Because this Lord is not a liar, as we are. He does not send us to foolish and failing enterprises. He is not a careless general sending wave after wave into the machine guns with no plan or strategy. Not this Lord. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And we often cannot see that purpose, it's true. There are many evils in this world that even if we try, we cannot imagine will ever work for any good. And yet, the Lord has promised it. So we will believe it. He has already shown his reliability. He's shown it in the saving death of Christ, which is the most vile evil that men have ever committed, and yet that is what the Lord worked for our highest good. So too, then, whatever trials and difficulties and, yes, crosses we face also. Nevertheless, at your word, I will go on. Let this be our rallying cry, dear Christians. For the mother struggling with a challenging child, nevertheless, at your word, enables her to rejoice. I know that you are working this, Lord, for my good, as I love and I trust in you. I will continue to call out to you, Lord, for help. For those pained with the disappointments in life, nevertheless, at your word, enables them to remain confident in Christ's love, which nothing can separate us from. For those anxious and worried, nevertheless, at your word, I know that you always provide every good for me, and I will follow you. I will follow the advice of the wise, loving people you have given me also. Because you, Lord, will work it out. For those struck by all of the seeming chaos and heartbreak of moral decay all around us in a world that is out of control. Nevertheless, at your word, I know, O Lord, you are ruling over all things for the good of your people. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And are you going to see an outcome or a windfall as incredible as Peter and the Zebedee company did that day? Well, only your Lord knows that. But then again, is that really what you are praying to get? Any doubts that were left in Peter's mind, any second thoughts about whether he really should say nevertheless and start listening to Jesus' fishing advice, well, that certainly got a rebuke from the Lord. And I venture to say that it is rarely different with us. The Lord has blessed us lavishly with every good thing. And for us, it is too much also. We're able, of course, to take the best gifts and still turn them into idols. And many, of course, worship wealth and success in their work. How many of us are also tempted to love our family over God? How afraid are we of losing our health? We're losing our life. We're losing our comfort. Those become the things that we love. Peter certainly got far more than he had hoped for. Suddenly, it did not seem like just a blessing. He and his companions were nearly sunk along with their boats and their entire livelihood, doomed by this great success. And in light of this, Peter saw something far more important, but with crystal clarity. He saw how small he really was. just how fragile, how riddled with faults. I don't know if his life flashed before him and his fellow workers that day or what he saw, but I know what he recognized. He recognized that this was no mere traveling preacher entertainer. And I am not the hero that I imagined I was just because I lent him my boat for the afternoon. No, this is the high, holy God. This is the one who kills and makes alive. And how can I stand in his presence? Surely he can smell right past all of the fish slime on me, see past the ratty clothes and the scruffy beard into even darker things, right into my very soul. And Peter fell down on Jesus' knees, part in homage, but very much in fear. I am a sinful man, O Lord. True enough. And the conclusion seems obvious. Well, this Jesus doesn't belong in my boat, nor do I belong in his boat. Depart from me. But this, dear saints, this is Peter at his worst. I mean, he is saying the very thing that the demons always say when Jesus confronts them, "Depart from us, Jesus of Nazareth." Well, we do well to confess along with Peter that we are sinful men. We are unworthy of the Lord's extravagant and incredible blessings that he continues to heap upon us. But no further. It is demonic for this idea to enter into your mind. I must stay away from Jesus. I must be away from him, far from him, and flee him when I am confronted with my sins. Oh no. Because this is the very one who has come into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Never run away from Jesus when you have come to know your sin. Run toward him. Fall at his knees and ask for grace. Pray today's introit psalm, "Forsake me not," that is, "Depart not from me, O God of my salvation." Sing also, as we do before Holy Communion and after the sermon, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." This too is a place to stick in a divine, "Nevertheless, yes, I am a sinner. Nevertheless, I am baptized. Yes, I am a sinful man. Yes, I am full of shame. Nevertheless, you are the Savior of sinful man. You are the one who cleanses those who are ashamed." Or sing as we are learning to sing in our closing hymn again today, "Lord, I pray thee, ne'er, never from me depart, but cheer me with your tender mercy." And so Jesus does not depart, no way. "Do not be afraid, Peter," Jesus says. And here it is. Here is divine pardon. Here is holy absolution. Here is cleansing and full forgiveness. "Fear not, O sinner," says the Lord. "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me." The Lord placed into Peter's ear the very word that it needs, the very word that restores and confirms wavering faith, because it gives crushed men a promise that they can grab hold of, something with which they can say, "Nevertheless, nevertheless, at your word, I will not be afraid." So it is when you are brought to your knees, whether that is in a time of overwhelming abundance or of great anxiety or near-death experience, or even just in boring, ho-hum fruitlessness, or in dark, shameful hopelessness. Your Lord comes to you with his word, with his own flesh and blood, and with lasting promises, as he says, "Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. You are clean. I will certainly not depart from you. I am always for you. I've shed my precious blood for you. I've called you by name, and I've washed you clean. And I've bound myself to you. And I'll continue to hold you in my right hand." And even this, whatever it is, whatever tragedy, whatever darkness, whatever dirtiness, whatever sin, that cannot separate you from the Father's love of me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. To every sin, to every cross and trial, every shame and heartbreak, every success and every failure, Jesus Christ is our nevertheless. Peter, at various times, was a liar, was a bigot, was a brawler, was a show-off. Jesus even once called him Satan to his face. And today, Peter in his foolishness sounds like some demon trying to say, "Go away from me," to his Lord. Nevertheless, Christ Jesus declared him a saint. Christ Jesus washed Peter in the blood of the Lamb and said, "You are mine. In fact, I even have a task for you." So nevertheless, at Christ's word, there is hope and comfort and eternal life, no matter what stands against you. Even if what stands against you is the wrath of God itself. Because Jesus Christ has come to bear that wrath in your place. And who then is left to condemn you if it is Christ who has died more than that, who is risen for us? In the voice of his gospel, by Peter's preaching, and by many others, Jesus is still speaking his great word. Do not be afraid. Jesus Christ is the nevertheless that silences every fear. And no, he will not depart from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.